I'd like for us this evening to look at Psalm 40. Psalm 40. I would imagine that most of us have heard the hymn, "He Brought Me Out." The chorus to that hymn goes like this: "He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah." The author I know, because if you see that hymn printed, it will refer to verse number 2 of this psalm, Psalm 40. "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah." The truth is that while these words may serve to describe a believer's conversion experience, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the words in this psalm are the words of the Lord. And we know that the psalm refers to Christ, because if you look down to verses 6 through 10, these words are quoted by the apostle in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. Let me read you from Hebrews. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." As we look at this psalm tonight, as we read through it and make some comments upon it, I encourage you to take the psalm, get alone, and pray over this psalm, and ask the Lord to enable you to enter in to the Lord Jesus Christ, because surely these are his words in this psalm. And it is a blessed psalm. And I studied for this message, and I thought I would say that this is something like holy ground. When you come to meditate and think upon this psalm, it's like God told Moses, "Take off your shoes at the burning bush, because you're on holy ground." And it was holy ground because the Lord was there. And the Lord Jesus Christ, is in this psalm. We're going to look tonight at the psalm, dividing it into four divisions. The first division, the first three verses: "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." The Lord Jesus Christ never, when he was here in the flesh, he never displayed any impatience at God's providence. He never displayed any impatience with God's providence for him in this world. But these verses here especially refer to the time when he was suffering. I know all of his life was a life of suffering. I pointed that out recently in a message when the Lord said, "The baptism with which I am baptized," not "I will be baptized with," but the baptism with which I am baptized. That is present tense. His whole life in this world was a life of suffering. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But these verses here tonight, they refer especially, if we could in our mind think of him when he entered into the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion, and then his mock trial when he was taken before the religious leaders at first and then the civil leaders, how he was mistreated, maltreated by the soldiers, by his accusers. The cross, the time that he spent there upon the cross, suffering the agony that he knew. And then the 3 days that his body was asleep in the grave. These verses refer especially to that end time of his life in this world, waiting. I waited patiently for the Lord. This could be translated waiting. I waited. Throughout his sufferings, he waited. He waited, and at the same time, he cried unto the Lord. Let me read from Matthew chapter 26, if you want to turn here with me. When we think about him crying unto the Lord and praying, this passage here in Matthew 26 speaks of him that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. Beginning with verse 36, Matthew 26 and verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 I'm going to read. Who in the days of his flesh, speaking of Christ, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, now listen, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Notice the psalmist tells us here, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought him up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Now, the word which is translated pit here has a signification of a cavern, a deep cavern in which he was. He was, and it's a word that pictures a cavern where there's water and the sound of water roaring in this cavern. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ was as our surety when he endured the punishment the punishment for the sins of his people. When he was made a curse, that's what he was. He was made a curse. The scripture says, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And when he was hanging there upon that tree, he was made a curse for us that he might redeem us, that is his people, from the curse of the law. The law cursed everyone and curses everyone who does not obey it perfectly. And none of us have. And we were all cursed by the law. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, by his suffering, he has redeemed us from the curse of the law. One writer commented on this horrible pit. Messiah, in his sufferings for us, had to bear the thunders of the divine justice against our sins, the horror of the maledictory sentence of the law, the mocking of men, and the howling of insulting demons. And this miry clay, it pictures someone who's not able to get his footing. It's slippery, and then he's loaded down and slides. And I couldn't help but think of this miry clay if it doesn't picture the bottomless pit. You know, several times in the Revelation, hell is described as a bottomless pit, being cast into a bottomless pit, a place where you cannot get any footing, any stability. The Lord Jesus Christ was in such a place that night, or that day rather, upon the cross. But he brought him out, he says. He brought me out, brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And that rock, no doubt, is the throne of God, for that's where he is today. And that's where he's been since his ascension back to the Father upon the throne of God, which is also his throne, the throne of the Lamb. In verse 3, he hath put a new song in my mouth. The night before his crucifixion, the Bible tells us that after giving them the Lord, what we call the Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn and went out into the Mount of Olives. And no doubt what they sang was one of the Psalms. That was very common. They sang one of the Psalms that night. But the song the Lord Jesus Christ is singing today is a much greater song, the song that he now leads his saints in singing in heaven. It's a song of redemption accomplished. Redemption accomplished. He hath redeemed his people by his blood. And notice it says many. Verse 3, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And many, many shall see it. Many. A multitude described in Revelation that no man can number shall see his work of redemption. That is, shall see his sacrifice upon the cross. And I want you to notice the order here. They shall see, they shall fear, they shall trust. What a word about our experience in coming to know the Lord. First of all, we see. He gives us eyes to see. We see our sinfulness. We see our sinfulness. And we see how that Christ is a perfect Savior. He's exactly the Savior that I need, that I must have if I'm to appear before God. And we trust. We see, we fear, and we trust. Charles Spurgeon commented, trusting in the Lord is the evidence of salvation, nay, the essence of salvation, trusting in the Lord. Well, the second division of the psalm, verses 4 and 5. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. This actually is an exclamation. Blessed. Notice it. Blessed is that man. Oh, happy. Oh, the happiness of that man. Which man? That man that maketh the Lord his trust. That's you tonight. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, happy, blessed is the man. And I was reading again the life of George Mueller. And one of the things I've noticed, he said that every believer, every morning, should start off with these two things. First of all, rest. Rest in the Lord. And second, happy. Happy in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. There's no cause for discouragement, for depression, for God's people, because we are blessed if we trust in the Lord. Blessed, happy is the man. It's like that first psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Yes, blessed is that man. And I want you, he says, the man that trusts in the Lord, he doesn't turn aside to lies. Well, many times, you know, here in the Old Testament, lies refers to idols, lying vanities. They can't do anything, but they promise a lot. Blessed is the man whose heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord, and will not turn aside to idols or to heresies, those false teachings that false prophets bring and would subvert the believer. And I want you to notice this in verse 5. These two words, my and us. You see those two words in verse 5? Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. Remember now, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who through his incarnation, we know, calls God, my God, my God. Many, O Lord, my God. And through him, all believers, then we too may know God as our God, my God. But then, now I said these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now look at the verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us word. First it was just him, right? My God, singular. But now it's plural. Us, his thoughts concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his people together. All of his people. Thoughts which take in our fall in Adam, our reconciliation, our conversion, our pardon, him upholding us, perfecting us in heaven, thoughts of love. The Lord Jesus Christ in his prayer in John 17 said, thou, speaking to the Father, thou hast loved them, that is his disciples, thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Thy thoughts, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works. And don't we see that in creation? Even this, we know this world is cursed. We know that. But yet you cannot help but marvel at the beauty of creation. God's works. That didn't just happen by a big bang. We know better than that. God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then his works of providence. Mike and I were visiting last Monday, and we were talking about providence, how wonderful providence is. When we look back in our life and see how the Lord, as we sang that hymn just a little time ago, all the way my Savior leads me. His providence and directing our steps and guiding us to bringing us to where we are tonight. We didn't just happen to come here. It's not just luck that brought us here. There's no such thing as luck. There's God's providence, God's will. And what a blessing it is to think about his wonderful works of creation, his wonderful works of providence, but my, his wonderful works of redemption. Did you get those words we sang in that hymn a while ago about his love in that first hymn at the cross, his love? Can you imagine that God loved you, that he loved me so much that he gave his only begotten son? Many are thy thoughts. Look, I want to read a verse. You don't have to turn here, but Jeremiah chapter 29. And these are the words of the Lord to the nation of Israel, but they apply to every child of God. God said, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." We don't know, do we? We don't know what's on tomorrow. And we get anxious, but God knows. He said, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace." Oh my, what a thought. Thoughts of peace, that we might have peace with God. And not of evil. And notice, to give you an expected end. What an end God has reserved for his people. To be with him at his right hand, there's fullness of joy. The third division back in the psalm, verses 6 through 10. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, or didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. The offerings of the law, the blood of animals, the fine flour, the wine offerings, all of those things, they never pleased God in the sense they had no power to take away sin. The only thing about those offerings, they were typical. If a man offered those, not trusting in that offering, not trusting in him offering that offering, but looking at that offering and seeing that pictures the one that's promised to come. By faith, looking to Christ. But the blood of animals, bulls, and goats could not take away sin. Their value was only as they typically pictured the Lord Jesus and his great offering. Now it says, my ears hast thou opened. Now this may refer to the law of the Hebrew servant. Remember, a Hebrew servant, he could only serve for 6 years. In the seventh year, the owner had to turn him loose. But if he said, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, then his ear would be bored, opened as this verse says, and he would remain a servant forever. It may refer to that, but it especially has reference to Christ's obedience, his prompt obedience to do the Father's will. I come to do thy will, O God. I delight to do thy will, O my God. And he alone perfectly did God's will in every respect. Not to do God's will, of course, is sin. But the Lord was able to pray, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And notice these two statements. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. The Lord Jesus, first of all, he was a preacher. He was a preacher. He came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He came preaching, and he preached righteousness. At his baptism, when he went to be baptized, and that's when he entered into his public ministry, you know. And John said, no, said, I have need to be baptized of you. And you come to me? And the Lord said, suffer it to be so, John, that we might fulfill all righteousness. That we might fulfill all righteousness. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the members of his body, all believers. That we might fulfill all righteousness. Then in his Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And in that same sermon, he said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto thee. Men are concerned about food, about clothes, about the things of this world. And we must have a certain concern for those things. But our Lord said this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added. They'll all be taken care of. God's going to take care of his people. He preached righteousness, and he maintained the righteousness that the law required, and he unfolded the way by his death as a substitute, how that God may be righteous and justify the ungodly by faith. And then the last division, the fourth division is the longest division, 11, verses 11 through 17. These verses are a prayer. They are the prayer of our Savior. Withhold not thou tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. These last verses are the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in light of his afflictions. And it is a prayer in which he asks for and is confident. You cannot read these verses without seeing, yes, he's asking, but he's confident of receiving God's tender mercies and bringing him through this great ordeal, all of his untold sufferings. As one of who trusts in him, we should meditate upon these truths in verse 12. For innumerable evils, sorrows. You can't calculate the sorrows that came upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For innumerable evils, sorrows have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. Yes, but you you know that he had no iniquities of his own. No, he didn't. But the iniquities of his people, the sins of his people, were laid upon him, and they became his. He became accountable for them before the holy law and justice of God. And the load of sin was so great, he could not look up. So that I am not able to look up. And really, I'm not able to see, is what he is saying here. And think about this. When you look at that verse and meditate upon it, the iniquities which he calls mine were ours. If you are a child of God tonight, recognize your iniquities is what he's talking about. Your iniquities, my iniquities, caused him innumerable sorrows, more sorrows, he says, than the hairs of his head. And this reminded me of that verse in Lamentations, where we read, "Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." But we see his faith and his confidence in expressing in that last verse, "Yet the Lord thinketh upon me." The Lord Jesus Christ was deserted upon the cross in a mysterious way. We can't explain this. I can't explain it. I know it was his manifested presence of the Lord that was withdrawn. God cannot be divided. There's no division in God. He's one God. But yet he experienced a forsaking of the Lord, which is like unto what's going to happen to the lost when they leave this world and go into hell. We can't even begin to imagine what hell is like. Forsaken of God. In this world, people don't know God. Many people, they don't know God. But still, the presence of God is here in many different ways. But to go out of this world lost without Christ, be cast into a devil's hell, is to be forsaken of God. That's what our Lord experienced, wasn't it? And he was forsaken so that his people will never be forsaken. The Lord, he said, thinketh upon me. We see that separation, but still in that cry from the cross, my God, he still called him his God, didn't he? Even when he was forsaken, he still believed in God, trusted in him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, I pray the Lord would bless these words to us tonight, and I encourage you, if you will, to take this psalm and pray over it, read through it, and think about it, meditate upon it. What a blessing it is to realize these are the words of our Savior. Brother Bill, if you will, lead us in a hymn.
Let's all stand and turn to number 127. So, sorry about the change, but let's.